Thank you. Let me invite you to be seated this morning. You know, this is one of those moments that a lot of people honestly probably have never experienced. And yet, I suspect I'm not the only one in this room who has thought, what else can happen? 2020. And the hits just keep on coming, right? And they're just there. I mean, how many of you have seen a meme or have put something out on social media or have thought, I can't get to 2021 fast enough? I mean, anybody thinking that? You know, we are desperately waiting for this next year. And as good Christmas fare happens for those of us who wait with great anticipation, the closer you get, the longer away it seems that it really is, right? And yet, that's how it is, and that's where we are. And here we are with, I don't know what you've gone through this year, with pain or discomfort, the highs and the lows all wrapped in one. But here's something that I really believe is true, is that in these moments of great pain and discomfort, it's like God is screaming at us, you're created for something better than this. You are created for something so infinitely greater and better and more wonderful than what you could ever have here, now, right this moment. And so we started last week talking about Simply Christmas, and we talked about how God's word is faithfully delivered to us, and it confirms our faith and our trust in him. And Luke is writing to this guy, Theophilus, this friend of God, this excellent one, and he's writing to confirm about his faith, give him the certain knowledge that he might be certain about the word or the purpose for which we have been instructed in the faith of Jesus Christ. And Theophilus has probably had a whole lot of thoughts like you and I have along the way in life. Like, how did we get here? How did this world come to be? And what is the meaning and purpose of life when things are good and when things are bad? And why is our world so difficult and full of disappointment? What is it? And if there is a God, how can we know him and be right before him? And how is this even possible? These are real questions that real people are asking, not just back in Theophilus's day, but even right now as we look at this really difficult year, people are still asking these questions. And the truth is that the promise of God's word answers all of them, that God created all things, and it was very good. And what he created had his stamp of approval on it, and it was wonderful, and it was marvelous. But yet, God's specially created people rebelled, and this world languishes in brokenness. And the reason we're anticipating and trying to get out of this year and get to the next year is because our world is still broken. And people are still languishing, and they're still desperately waiting. And with all of the good things of life, we're reminded in a split second, whether by a cataclysmic storm or the shaking of the ground or a minute, microscopic pandemic, that we're not immortal, that we're not in control after all. And it takes just a little bit to shake us up and to remind us that in this immense, magnificent universe, we're small because we're created. But yet, the story of the Bible is so true with the promise that God declares from Genesis all the way to Malachi, and then especially in Matthew all the way to Revelation, how he has undone the curse through his anointed king that he sent for us, because the story of the Bible is that God sends his son to redeem his people. And that's a promise that is sure and true. And this morning, if you are desperately waiting for 2021, I want to switch the script just a little bit and say, let's not desperately wait for just another year. Let's begin to desperately position our hearts to wait for God. And if we're going to do that, that's going to require, I think, three words for us to understand: silence, logic, and promise. Silence, logic, and promise. And let's take a look at those in order. They come, I think, beautifully from this passage that Chad read for us just a little while ago from chapter 1 of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 25, and we're going to look at these three words: silence, promise, and logic. Silence, logic, and promise. That's the order that we're going to look at them. I got them out of order. Silence, logic, and promise. And the first one is this: silence. Know this. As we desperately wait, not for just another year, but for God, that God's silence doesn't mean He isn't listening. And if you're trying to figure out a way to vividly remember this, I like to memorize things around my home. Imagine somebody coming to the front door and they're knocking and you hear them and you know who it is, but you just don't want them in your house just yet. I don't know, for whatever reason, you are anticipating, but you're not just quite ready to open the door. You hear them knocking, but your silence doesn't mean that you're not listening, right? And in the same way, this passage reminds us that though God might be silent, it doesn't mean that He's not listening, that He's not watching, that He's inactive. In fact, the truth is, Luke's gospel begins exactly where 400 plus some years earlier, Malachi ended. And it ended with a great promise. But notice how Luke begins in this section after he's talked to Theophilus. Notice verse 5, he says this: in the days of Herod, the days of Herod were basically the period of around BC 37 through 4. That's when Herod the Great ruled. He was the son of Antipater, who was of the descendant of Esau and was made the king over this area of the world by Rome. A lot of things in that equation really don't add up as to who should be the king over God's people and God's land and this place. Certainly not a descendant of Esau. And yet, here he was, and here he is, and for some 400 years, God has been silent. And here's the dilemma that they find themselves in over this 430 years of God's deafening silence. It was a period where they were supposed to be searching and seeking and being drawn back to God and waiting with great anticipation for the promise that He gave. And yet the dilemma was they were only partially faithful in this period. The law and the priesthood of Aaron had been restored by this time, but the Jews, who had given up their worship of idols, nevertheless were unfaithful still. The Jewish people were mistreating their wives. They were marrying pagan women. They were not bringing their tithes, and the priests were neglecting the temple and not teaching the people the ways of God. In short, they had a form of godliness, but their hearts were far from God. They honored Him in some areas, and yet other areas, they were really unfaithful. I probably couldn't give a better picture of the church in America in 2020 than that. We have this word of, oh, I believe in God. And yet in the subtleties of our lives and in the little areas, we're simply not faithful. And we're desperately seeking 2021, but our eyes are far from desperately seeking after God. And so from about 333, when the Greeks took over and gave way to the Egyptians in 323, and then finally this great purging of the temple with in the 200s and 100s with Epiphanes, the priesthood became a political tool. It was for sale. It didn't matter that it was supposed to come from the line of Aaron, whoever paid the greatest price, that's the one who would become priest. And so Pompey walked into the Holy of Holies and it embittered the Jews. And yet, they didn't rebel. They gladly received the king that was put forward in 47 BC, this descendant of Esau, not of the line of David. And they were languishing and wondering, how much more can we endure? And then 10 years later, they get this guy, Herod the Great, who, if you know your history, was not so great. In fact, the statement about him that basically defines his life was this: it's better to be a pig in Herod's house than his own son. Now, for the Jewish person, a pig was defiled. A son was great promise. And yet, Herod was knocking off sons, and anybody who would make a pretension to taking over the throne, he would knock them off fast. So this guy, Herod the Great, was really just maniacal and vicious. And these were the days of God's silence. As God's people prayed, how much more, God? I mean, think about it. We have had not even a year of pandemic, and we can't wait to get to 2021. Imagine 400 years of spiritual pandemic. How broken would your heart be before God? And notice, in the midst of this time, there was a priest named Zechariah. He was of the division of Abijah. That means it had returned to the line of Aaron. It means that this guy, Zechariah, was from the line of the priest who served under the great King David. And not only that, notice he had a lovely wife who was from the daughters of Aaron. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth came from the right pedigree and the right line. They had the right character of who you would want, because notice, not only that, they were both righteous in God's sight, and they were living without blame according to all of the commands and all of the requirements of the Lord, even faithful into their old age. They hadn't given up in all of their longing and all of their brokenness and all of their disappointment and all of their oppression and all of their wanting and all of their wondering. They remained faithful with their eyes fixed on this God who was silent and yet whom they knew was listening. So what could be the problem with that? Well, verse 7 tells us, doesn't it? But they had no what? Now, for most religious-minded people, that presents a problem. How can they be faithful and have no child? How can they be righteous and doing all the commands of God and be not just without child, but barren? How could that be? I mean, if you're doing your part, God opens the womb and he blesses those who are righteous and faithful, right? I mean, their life was lived under those great wonderings. They got married and their family probably started saying pretty quickly, when are you going to have kids? Don't rush it. But then after a while, that when are you going to have kids probably turned to Zechariah. Why don't you have any kids? What's going on? Well, we're praying. We're staying faithful. We're still believing. Until finally, notice now, they're even into their old age at the end of life, advanced in years, and it moved from when are they going to have kids to why don't they have kids to probably, she doesn't have any kids. You know,
there's Elizabeth. She doesn't have any. We don't talk about this. She doesn't have kids. She must be doing something wrong. God must be punishing them. Look, no kids. They've got nothing to pass on. They're not faithful. No kids.
It's funny how disappointment brings some really amazing moments for bad theology, isn't it? Because the Bible that I read tells a story of ladies like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and Samson's mom who were barren and without kids. And yet, at just the right time, what does God do? According to his plan and his purposes, he opens their womb. But you can be sure, sometimes he doesn't. I remember once meeting a girl in Mexico. Her life was in shambles. It was over. She was all of 20-something years old. She had lived all of her life for this one specific moment, and then it happened, and now she didn't want to even keep on living. In fact, she was waving her fist at God. She demanded to know, why won't God do this for her? She'd been faithful. She'd gone to church. She'd done all the right stuff, and then she took the test, and it came back that she was rejected to medical school. Her life was over. She didn't even want to keep on living, let alone talk about God. And I remember in that moment telling her, in all of her depression, in all of her just brokenness, I told her, I don't know why. I don't know why this isn't happening for you. Yeah, you've got the grades and you've got the test scores, and I don't know why, but I do know this. God is good. And God is faithful. And he is steadfast in his love and his mercy and his kindness. Know that. That's the reason to keep on living and going. But that wasn't enough for her. And yet, Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithfully serving all of their lives in spite of this circumstance. Notice verse 8. Because God moves. He moves in their life, but he moves in a way bigger way. And we just find out that, like all of us, Zechariah and Elizabeth were raised up for a purpose that was not their own life, but for the plan and the purposes of God. Notice verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, this was about two times a year that the division would be on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, which meant that division would come in, and there were so many in each division that it was almost impossible that you would ever get this kind of moment, he was chosen by what? By what? By lot. I love how random life seems to look from the Bible's perspective to our eyes, but to the Jewish reader, they're thinking Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast, but make no mistake, God is the one who brings it about. This once-in-a-lifetime thing falls on Zechariah, and he's chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. By the way, do you know what the burning of the incense in the temple of the Lord was supposed to represent? That the prayers of God's people were raising up, and they were going up, and God was savoring them, and he was delighting in them, and he was hearing them. Here's a man who's barren. Here's a man whose wife has brought him no fruit of the womb, and yet he is willing, faithful, and glad to go in and burn incense as the people outside are praying during this very special time of worship. And notice verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of the incense. And then it happened. seemingly one in a million random moment, but in God's economy, perfect timing. And there, verse 11, appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be utterly terrified if that were me in that moment. You know why? Because everybody in the Bible, whoever encounters an angel of the Lord, you know what happens to them? They're terrified. Don't believe these stories. Oh, an angel of the Lord, just, it was so miraculous and wonderful. It was just so amazing. No, friends, if an angel of the Lord appears before you, you will be terrified. Because these are messengers, glorious messengers from God, sent to do the bidding of God himself. And notice verse 12, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, the angel, and fear fell upon him. He was gripped. But this angel had been sent to deliver a message. And yet, even in the heart of this righteous man, fear in his heart happened. But notice the message. Verse 13. This is always the message from the angels. Don't be afraid. Zechariah. That's always the first message from an angel. Don't be, fear not. Don't be afraid. Get up. And then notice what he says. Zechariah, your prayer has been, what's it say? Say it again. Your prayer has been what? Heard. Don't think for a minute that when God is silent, he's not listening. 430 years, God's prophetic voice had been shut off. There was no prophet raised up in Israel and all of the calamity and all of the difficulty and all of the oppression and all of the wondering, no direct word from God. And yet now here it is. And notice what the first word is. Your prayer has been heard. And just in case you're wondering what his prayer was, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And it's so amazing, I've named him for you, Zechariah. His name will be John. God heard your pleas all of your life, Zechariah. All that time when people were saying, where's your kids? When are you going to have kids? Why don't you have kids? God was listening. Don't believe the words of the people around you who are spouting bad theology about your circumstance. Drive into God's word and see that when he seems silent, he is still listening. He's heard your pleas and he's answered according to his loving kindness and the purpose for which he's raised you up and his glory to be accomplished according to his plan in his world. God does hear, and he knows your pain and your difficulty. You think he's shocked by 2020? Do you think God saw what started and rumbled over there in China and Wuhan and spread out all over the world, and he said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? You know the phrase that God never utters? Never saw that coming. He knows, and he listens, and he hears your prayers too. Does that mean he's going to give to you exactly what you're praying for? Not necessarily. I'm not going to tell you today that just because God moved for Zechariah and Elizabeth in this way, that's how he's going to do it for you. In fact, Joyce, I hope he doesn't do that for you. You're welcome. Because that would be terrible for Jerry. Yes. But he does hear. He might not move immediately or ever, but make no mistake, He hears the prayers and the cries of his people. And this is where our logic and understanding sometimes get in the way. So secondly, notice our logic. That's silence. Next, logic. God's moving doesn't always square with our understanding. See, if you're going to move past that front door, imagine the kitchen. Isn't this how it works? The greatest chefs do things that doesn't seem right according to our understanding, and yet what they produce tastes amazing. It might not be healthy for you, but boy, your tongue just explodes with delight. But friends, it's good news that God doesn't always move according to the way our logic says he ought to move. Notice verse 14. Zechariah, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at the birth of your son. This one who is so amazing and so a part of my plan, I've even given him a name. I remember a few years ago, most of you know my son Zachary. Some of you don't. He's my middle son. He's one that he wants to put on this really tough front, but he really is kind of naively gullible in a lot of ways. And I remember one day, Bonnie and I don't know how we even got to this. It just clicked in my head, and I started saying, you know, Zach, you know, I've got some good names for your kids picked out. It's like, what are you talking about, Dad? You don't get to name my kids. Oh, yeah, you didn't know. But mom and dad are always supposed to name the firstborn of their children, especially their second son. It's like, what? Are you serious? Yeah, son, how do you think you got the name Zachary? And Michael got the name Michael. We didn't name him. Grandmom did. Granddad did. What? Yeah, we've got some doozies picked out for your kids. He couldn't believe it. Are you kidding? I mean, his eyes were just... But imagine the angel said, Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and I've named him. Well, I haven't. God has. He's going to be John. And notice verse 15. He's going to be great before the Lord. He's going to be so great, even from the womb. Knows he will not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Friends, if you don't think that life begins in the womb, look at this. It does. The taking of a baby while the baby is in the mother's womb is an affront to the God who gives life and allows us to participate in that. And so many parents pray for children, and the amazing thing is this. When their children do come, you know how many parents I've talked to, the chief reason that they really can't gather together with God's people? Well, see, I've got these kids. It's amazing. God's greatest blessings become the greatest things that pull us and pull us away. But notice, you're going to have joy and gladness, and many are going to rejoice at his birth because he's going to be great before the Lord. And then, notice, the singing of joy of God's people. Malachi. Turn back there to chapter 4. This is how the scripture, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant ended with this promise. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. I'm going to raise up one who will speak for me in the same way that Elijah did. And he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That's how the Old Testament ended. 430 plus years of silence. And then John is going to be born. Zechariah, Elizabeth is going to have a baby. You're going to name him John. And you're going to be glad and full of joy. And many are going to rejoice at his birth. And he's going to be great before the Lord. And he's not going to drink wine or strong drink. He's going to have this Nazarite vow, even from in the womb, kind of like Samson. And like Samuel, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And then verse 16, back in Luke chapter 1, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Amen. God's moving again. He's been silent, but he's heard, and now he's speaking. But notice Zechariah's response, verse 18. You sure about this? I'm an old man. My wife, advanced in years. Wait. Notice his response isn't, Messiah's coming. No. I can't have a child now. I'm too old. You sure about this? Zechariah, do you remember Abraham and Sarah? Not the character of the child. Wow, the one who's going to be in my wife's womb. Not tomb, but womb. The one that's going to be in her womb is going to be the one, the prophet, like Elijah, to talk and declare the coming of Messiah? No. Angel, are you sure about this? Because I'm kind of old and washed up. I'm on the other side of life. I'm like gearing up for retirement and even there, and I've got like the rest of my years prepared. Besides that, how can a loving God use people past their prime for having kids? It's not possible. Friends, how can God use older people to birth a church when it seems like older people can't catch a vision for children and youth, but more like retirement? Whenever I get locked down and think, I don't know, this is too impossible. There's no way out of this. You know where I often return? Ephesians chapter 3. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Just to kind of recalibrate my heart and my mind. Notice Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now think about that for a second. I know you're thinking, how do I get out of 2020? You're thinking more like, all right, God, how are you going to make my life better? But I want you to think for just a second, the greatest things that you can think about God and what this verse says, they don't even scratch the surface. Whatever you think God can do, you've already limited him. And it doesn't mean don't do it. Do. Because then when he does far more abundantly than all that you think or ask, you know what it does? Wow, God, you are great. You are amazing. You are more awesome than I could have even conceived. I never dreamed. I looked at this, but you went way down there. God, you are more amazing than I could even fathom. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen? This is our God. This is the God who has all of the stars numbered and named. I don't even have that many names. for Zachary's kids. He's got it. The problem is that when God moves, it doesn't fit our logic. You know why? Because our logic can't conceive fully what our God can do. He's above and beyond, far more abundant than what you think or even ask for. So God is refocusing our attitudes and expectations so that we see He's able, even now in 2020, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think in 2021. And notice how He does it. According to the power at work within us. What is that power at work within us? It's resurrection power. It's the power that brought Jesus from the grave. What else is it? It's the power that would bring a baby, not just into Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, but it would bring a baby into a woman who was a virgin. How can God do that? You know how? Because He can do far more abundantly than all that you even think or ask. You think He can't sustain us in 2020? Look, 2021 might be worse. There's a comforting thought, right? But that won't take Him off His throne, and it won't change what He is able to do. Because finally this morning, those who are desperately waiting for God need to remember His promise. God's promises are always fulfilled. God's promises are always fulfilled. When He's silent and when it doesn't match our logic and our understanding and our thinking, you can be sure His promises are rocks upon which we can stand. So notice verse 18 again. Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." And the angel gives this angelic answer. Verse 19. And the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news." In other words, the words that Gabriel is bringing to Zechariah come from whom? They're not Gabriel's words. They're God's words. "I'm giving you God's words, not my own. And behold," verse 20, "you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." Notice, not if these things might take place. You will be silent until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words. Listen, you may not believe in the midst of all of the difficulty, all of the disappointment, all of the crushing anguish of 2020 that God is still listening and that God can do far more abundantly than all that we think or ask and that His promises are sure, but know this, they are. This is why in the Old Testament, when a prophet spoke and the words didn't come about, what happened to that prophet? Do you remember? They were stoned and killed. You know why? Because the prophet was standing as a representative of God, and God's word is always sure and true. And God doesn't just waste words. He's not like us, moms, dads. How many times do we send out idle threats, and I'll look at Bonnie or she'll look at me and say, "Don't say something that you're not going to follow through on. If you don't do that, I'm never going to take you to the store again." Really? Come on. God doesn't do that. When He gives His word, it's perfect. And He doesn't waste them. And it's always sure, and it's always true. I love verse 21. "And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple." What is going on? Doesn't he know we've got to get down to the buffet? What is going on? We've got plans. What am I going to tell my wife? I'm going to be late again. What is she going to? She's never going to believe this. But friends, God was moving. And He comes out. I wonder what it looked like when he came out. Could he even make a sound, a garbled, grumbled sound? He remained mute. He made sign. He had to learn sign language on the fly. Where were you? What happened? Why didn't you come out? How would you explain that without being able to talk and not knowing sign language? He had no words because God had given his word. He was unable to speak because he didn't believe the word of God. When his time of service was ended, he went home. That's it. That's it. But that's not where the story ends. Notice verse 24. After these days, his wife, Elizabeth, what's it say? What's it say, church? She conceived. You know why she conceived? Because God declared it. She will have a child. You know what we're going to find out in a few weeks? You know what they name him? He gets the clue. He clues in, right? It's pretty good. He's a quick learner. 9 months. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." I don't know what disappointment you're languishing in. I don't know what you're longing for in all of your distress as you're waiting for God, but this is what I do know. God keeps his promises. Christmas is nothing else, with all of its impossibilities and improbabilities. Nevertheless, it's this. It reminds us God will keep his promises. To the very degree, I'm sending Elijah to be a forerunner of the one. And we can bank on this because God's word never returns void. Husbands, wives, you're languishing in marriage. Know this, God loves marriage. He doesn't guarantee it's going to be easy. Stay faithful. Keep your eyes on him. Young parents, you're wondering, what kind of world are my kids going to have in the days of pandemic and after? Know this. Christ is returning. He hasn't lifted his eyes off of this world. He still reigns and he still rules. And we can walk through this world with joy and rejoicing because God reigns. And though we walk by faith today, one day we will walk by sight forever. So now what? As we anticipate another year, we should expect to see God's hand. I don't know if you've seen it this year, but it's been there. And it's been moving, even in the midst of difficulty. And he's working to prepare us to come into his eternal presence forever. Don't let one year diminish your ability to see God's hand at work. You know, remember, again, we've had less than a year of pandemic. Imagine 430 plus years of deafening spiritual pandemic silence. One year, it's barely a blink of an eye for God. And yet, in all of this difficulty, he's declaring to us, "I'm preparing you for something better." you are not meant for this. You're meant for something infinitely, gloriously, wondrously better. Me. My presence. Forever. How does that happen? Through his son whom he would send to redeem us. That he would give this promise that he will not abandon us or leave us as orphans. That he's residing with us right now, even in the midst of difficulty and broken dreams and shattered hopes, he is with us right now. That he's working even right now through all of the disappointment to present us faithful and complete, sanctified to stand before him as a wonderfully loving father forever. These are the promises that Luke, I think, is trying to assure Theophilus. Hey, Theophilus, don't forget. Right now, God has accomplished for us redemption through Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us and he's washed away our sin. He's made us white as snow, prepared and ready for his presence. And he's coming again for his people. Don't think for a minute that he doesn't hear. It's not always going to work according to your logic, but his promises are sure and true. Believe them. Maybe this year, like never before, God is saying to you, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. We live in a broken world, and what we need is a Savior who will redeem us and rescue us from our sin. You say, I'm not that bad. That's the problem. You don't think you're that bad. You need rescue from yourself. Find life in Jesus. Repent and believe and cling to these promises and know this, just like I think Luke was telling Theophilus, you think this is amazing? You ain't seen nothing yet. Because one day, the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and the time is going to end, and the heavens are going to split into two, and the King of all kings is coming for his people. And in that moment, I can assure you, as we lift our eyes, and as we get a glimpse of that Savior and that Lord, all of the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his real glory and grace. But right now, walk by faith. Trust that he hears, that he can do far more abundantly than all that you think or even ask. And know this, his promises are sure. So this Christmas, let me just invite you. Sing with me this wonderful Christmas hymn. You're yearning for 2021? Look, we've got some days left of 2020 to redeem. You're wondering how to do it? Do it this way. Ready? Sing with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Wonderful face. Let's stand together. Father, we praise you for this hope. We thank you for your son. We thank you for 430 years of brokenness and difficulty, and for seeing you on the bookends give your word and fulfill it and complete it. Father, help us to see that in the short years of our lives, your word stands true still even now. And so, Father, help us to come and stand amazed, afresh and anew, before you, a great King worthy of all worship. We pray this and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.